Our scripture is setting up our sermon today, so you'll want to listen to it in that context.
Good morning, everyone. We'll be reading from Genesis 39, 21 through 23, and 41 through 4. Okay, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became very angry with the two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the place of the captain of those of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. That's the reading.
Through much of my life, I consider myself having been very blessed. I consider myself rather fortunate overall. Sometimes life has been a little harsh, but I've got little to complain about. And when I look at the lesson of Joseph this week, I thought about, have I ever been a victim? Have I ever been a victim? You see, in our culture today, victimhood is a popular word, isn't it? We hear it quite a bit. And often we see races to determine who is going to be the biggest victim of all. It could be in your business realm, your family relationships. It could be about money. It could be about anything that you could be a victim. Our world is full of innocent victims. I don't know, maybe people think it'll give them more numbers in public opinion. I suppose it could help with litigation and things like that. Gathering sympathy for our cause is the center of many a people. It does reflect our days. Sadly, I will say that the victimization in America kind of gives true victims a bad name. That part's very sad. I remember one experience in my life. I'd rather not live it again. But in the large scheme of things, it wasn't that big a deal, I suppose. At the time, it was, though. I was teaching at the community college, a job I thoroughly enjoyed. And one of my roles at the college was as a purchasing agent. I bought supplies for our printing program. Granted, most of it was raw material, and most of that was paper. And so that's just what I did. We did about $200,000 a year, something over $10,000 a month in purchasing. So there's a little bit of activity there. And I developed many relationships with sales personnel, kind of like Verge would travel around selling food. We had paper guys traveling around selling paper and related supplies to the printing industry. Over that time, I developed many friends in those relationships, because when someone's calling on you every week and saying, do you have everything you need? How can I help you? You just kind of bond in friendship. And over the years, I had many friends. I was very, I don't want to say accomplished in my business, but I knew my business well. I had worked in numerous shops. My family had published books. I'd been at the college for a while at this point, so I knew it well. At one point in time, I challenged a friend of mine. I noticed his prices were going up. And we had a contract. We had a contract that nailed it down for a year. And there was a little wiggle room, but not too much. And I noticed the prices had been getting bigger and bigger. And so I challenged my friend. I said, you know, I've noticed your price is going up, and that's not appropriate. I really would like to ask you to go back and look over the last number of months and to adjust those invoices accordingly, because it is not right. Well, instead of listening to me as a friend, he erupted. He started yelling at me. He told me I was dishonest, and he wasn't going to take it anymore. He was going to report me to the officials at the college. And we had a college of like 10,000 students. It was a big school. And the administrators and everything, they could care less about our little program off to the side. But he didn't go to my boss. He didn't go to my boss's boss, but he went to my boss's boss's boss and told him what he had told me. Well, the college right away took all my purchasing authority away and said, you are under investigation, sir. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm just looking out for the college. And they said, well, this has to be investigated. There's a pretty strong complaint, and we want to look into it. So for 2 months, they investigated the facts. And after two, seemed like a long time, months, they came back and said, oh my goodness, we were wrong. That salesman was totally wrong, was totally inappropriate. We looked at all the records, we looked at the contract, we interviewed different people, and they have been taking us for a ride. We would suggest dropping business with them from now on. And so we did. We totally cut that company out and went, they had a lot of competitors, so it wasn't tough to do. And I felt vindicated. I had been a victim, but I felt vindicated. I was found to be truthful. I was found to be correct. As I looked at the welfare of the college, as I looked at my post, I felt bad for the sales rep. He really blew it with the school, with me, but more important, with my friendship. We had quite a trust. We were pretty good friends. At least I had thought so. I remember he felt bad too. At a certain point, he sent me flowers. Now, if you know Richard Gordon, you know flowers just don't do it for me. I mean, I suppose they're colorful and everything, but I had never received a giant bouquet of flowers at work before, and there it was that day. No, there was a bridge burnt at that point, and he would go on to lose his job after 20 years, not just because of us, because of other factors related, I'm sure. That is a sad, harsh reality of the business world sometimes. Well, my story doesn't really compare to the story of Joseph as we've experienced his world thus far. From the chosen son of a large family, his dad even gave him a royal robe. He found himself in the pits as a result of his brother, sold into slavery, and he had to go to Egypt, a country he'd never been to, a language he never understood, a culture, and not only just a culture of the difference society, so to speak, but he went from the chosen son to a slave, a mere slave. I'm sure as he developed and became the business manager of a large, successful official in the government of Egypt, in the Pharaoh's court, that he thought, oh man, I made it through the roughest time. But now he finds himself in jail due to a false accusation. An accusation he knows he was innocent in regards to. And there he is, just waiting in jail. Now, God looked to let Joseph know, hey, I'm still with you. It doesn't matter the situation, I am still with you. And just like he did as the business manager of that Egyptian official, he actually got promoted within the ranks of the jail. He actually was like the manager of the jail for the warden. I'm sure the warden had his day in the shade because this guy was doing all his work for him. But still, Joseph was in prison. It had to be a hard time. You know, he'd worked hard to be a good servant of Potiphar, and now he's in jail. So we continue with our story as it's found in Genesis 40. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want. I'm going to pick up with verses 5 through 8. Now understand, everything Joseph touches turns to gold. His world just goes smooth. And on this day, there were some assistants that served the Pharaoh of Egypt that arrived to the prison. And Joseph was assigned to take care of them. I pick up verse 5. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. Why do you look so worried today? He asked them. And they replied, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business, Joseph replied. Go ahead, tell me your dream. Now, a cupbearer is what it sounds like. He was the guy that carried the cup to the king But he was also the guy that tested the food, tested the drink, to make sure no one was trying to poison the Pharaoh. He basically could be called a manservant because he was with the Pharaoh all the time. And it was kind of the last line of defense in the security for the Pharaoh. The baker had a similar post. The baker was the chief cook, prepared all the food and everything. And both roles were very security sensitive because if you were a bad agent and wanted to get to the Pharaoh, that's one of the courses you do. You would try to get to the Pharaoh with some kind of poison if you wanted to assassinate him. We also want to remember that Joseph has some experience with dreams. You remember the dreams he had, he shared with his brother. And then the second dream he had, he shared with his brother and his dad. They didn't exactly appreciate what the dreams said to them. But so I'm sure Joseph's a little cautious, knowing that dreams could be a two-edged sword. And so he tells them, tell me about your dream. So Genesis 40, 9 through 11. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. In my dream, he said, I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Joseph was empowered by God to discern what the dreams meant, very specifically. Just like we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish something. God did that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go a little more. With us, it's different. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we're given gifts, things we can do. That's not to say God doesn't empower for a special occasion. So in verses 12 through 13 of chapter 40, we read, this is what the dream means, Joseph said. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. Now understand, up until this time, there's no record of Joseph determining dreams. There's no record of him doing that before. But for Joseph, it was pretty good news, because it was good news for that cupbearer. He got pretty excited. He was told he was only going to live, he's going to return to his post and serve at that post from then on. One might wonder at what point Joseph thought, oh, good news for him is actually good news for me. Because Joseph transitions and says, oh, one more thing after this thing. He says in verses 14 and 15, and please remember me and do me a favor. When things go well for you, mention me to the Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. But I did nothing to deserve it. Now, I'm sure the cupbearer was thankful for the news he got. And I'm sure he also thought, yeah, you're innocent like everybody else in this jail. Everybody in prison's innocent, right? But he doesn't say that. I suppose he said, yeah, sure. In verses 16 and 17, we find that the chief baker, he's pretty interested. I mean, that other guy got a good report. Let's see what happens to him. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. This is what the dream means, Joseph told him. The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then the birds will come and peck away at your flesh. You know, I suspect that baker didn't want to hear that. I suspect Joseph did not want to tell him that. But his job was to translate as the Lord told it to him. No, it had to be a tough thing for that guy to hear. For Joseph, He must have been thinking, wow, this is a real opportunity, though. I see God moving. I see God's hand in all of this. He saw it as a divine intervention. God was active. And the scriptures tell us, one of my commentaries pointed out, between Potiphar's house and time in jail is like 11 years. So he must have been here for multiple years at this point. He had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to wonder if God had forgotten him. But we don't see a sign of that. We see that Joseph kept his relationship with God. But, at least over time, he was in for a huge disappointment. Emotionally, it had to be hard. And we read in verses 20 through 22, probably years later, Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later. This is after he shared the dream to those guys. And he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh the cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted the dreams. Joseph had to be discouraged being in jail. He had to be encouraged when he saw God working. But over time, he'd realize the cupbearer forgot. The cupbearer totally put it out of his mind. In the last verse from this passage, verse 23, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. And that would become real apparent to Joseph. But it appears Joseph took it in stride. It appears that he decided to continue walking with the Lord. If you've lived life very long, you could relate to some of that, where plans were going. But waiting on God sometimes feels like it takes forever. And Joseph had to feel that. Waiting on God, especially when you're a young Christian, can be real challenging. We don't want to wait. And if you're an American, by golly, you want things right now, correct? You want your fast food. You want things now. You know, I've often joked about going to seminary. I went to seminary so I could identify the verses I didn't want to read. They might challenge me too much. I'm going to read one of those now, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. I always didn't want to become a character. But that verse, for good reason, is one I didn't want to listen to, because it tells me, oh, when you get tough times, they're good for you. What do? We're going to talk a little bit about that. You see, God gives us His Word to challenge us, to help us stretch, to help us gain a godly perspective, things we need to know and understand. And God's purposes are to help you, to focus on you, to be part of His kingdom, to be part of His purposes. So He allows us to go through things that we often might not appreciate. But we should, with God's eyes, understand and put them in context. Here's what God wants us to do. Number one, He wants us to have endurance so we can hold fast and true for as long as it'll take. He wants us to understand that sometimes we need to be tough. Sometimes we need to be able to go on and on and on, which for us might seem like a horribly long time. Second, to develop strength of character so we can be strong and confident in who we are, a child of God. strength of character. God wants, not yet, God wants us to develop a strength of who we are. He wants us to understand we are children of God. We need to be confident in that and know that full well. And third, be confident of our hope of salvation, because that is why he sent his son, so we can be with him forever. We need to be confident of that salvation. We need to know that salvation in our heart well, because that's the whole purpose of the scriptures, is for God to communicate that to us. It's important that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt our relationship with our Father in heaven, who we are, and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. So if you read a little beyond those verses in Romans 5, 8 through 9, we see this verse. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While you were still sinning, God sent his son, even before you sinned. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. That love, that great love that God has, does save us. It's through Jesus Christ that he provides a way to save us. Now, many of you know that. I'm preaching to the choir in some ways. You know this message, don't you? But it's funny how little we think about it, how little we value it. But there's more. There's one more thing that I found fascinating. In verses 10 and 11, right after that, of Romans 5, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we're still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You are actually a friend of God. You're a friend of the creator of the universe. That fact alone should not just impress you, it should be so comforting, because God loves you so much. It's a lot more than just a buddy-buddy thing. It's an intimate, deep relationship that sometimes we just let go to waste. Sometimes we don't appreciate it. In prison, there in the darkness of prison, Joseph realized this. Joseph realized the blessed relationship he had with his Maker. It wasn't because his father treated him like royalty. It wasn't because his brothers in a dream bowed down to him. It wasn't because he was a smart business manager. It was because God decided to love Joseph. God decided that. God loved Joseph and showed himself to him. He let Joseph know, even deep in prison, that he was loved. He was cared for by a personal God that he had a relationship with. You know, God gives us that same message. He loves us the same way. He communicates that to us through his word. We have this Bible, this book that he's given us. This verse you've seen, this next verse, I know you know it well. I bet you could read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know that so well. You can say it almost without thinking. And that's often what we do, isn't it? We might say it, we just don't think about it. Do we deserve it? Do we deserve God's love? Certainly not by our efforts, because we come up short. It's completely by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that allows us to have this friendship relationship, that allows us to be loved by our Maker, that allows us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to someday find ourselves in heaven with him. Joseph knew his Father in heaven well, to the point he was able to maintain a perspective, a right perspective of God. And here's the example we should find when we look at Joseph. Here's the example we should relate to our own lives. No bitterness. We don't have any record of Joseph being bitter. We just don't. Now, my guess, he was human like the rest of us. My guess is he still had emotions. I'm sure he got sad. I'm sure he got depressed. We don't have it in Scripture, but he was a man. He would have. Another thing's important. No impatience for God's timing. This is a hard one. I don't want to wait for God. Waiting's too hard. I want things now. As I say, I'm an American. I want it now. Joseph didn't do that. He waited. He waited and didn't let bitterness step in. He waited on God. And the third thing, only consistent steps each day in fellowship and understanding God and His promises. Having the fellowship with your Maker is pretty awesome. You can talk to Him all the time. You can even have a friendship with Him. Our heart should be to pursue understanding who this gracious God is. And the promises to us are outstanding. The promises are better than any contract you'll ever get. Now, Joseph was a monster guy for us to consider. As we consider this man who stayed true to God, he really should inspire us. We should follow his example. It's an awesome example. When there's no apparent reason, when everything seems to be failing, our confidence in God should maintain. We should not question that hope. We should not question the why. Let us instead give praise and thankfulness for the loving relationship that God has put in place for us. It is an awesome thing. This lesson of Joseph. Maybe more now, because after this, big things are going to start happening for him. He's going to go on the upside. He's been down in the cellar. He's been to the pits, and he's gone lowered into prison. He's been a slave. I'm sure he had depressions, but those days are about to change. And I can tell you, sometimes the good times are harder to stay close to God than the hard times. When the bombs are going off around me and I'm in the foxhole, I'm really close to God. When life's going really good, not so much. I kind of don't need him as much. Well, Joseph is going to get the ultimate in tests, in a test in his life. I think we'll see him do pretty well. Let me pray. Father, we are so impressed by this man, Joseph, who no matter what, understood his relationship with you. He had lost everything except for one thing, that relationship with you. Help us strive, like he did, to maintain that friendship, to count it a huge blessing to recognize the love that you have for us. Those aren't little things. Lord, some here are dealing with discouragement. They're dealing with the pits, frankly. Help us have that peace that Joseph had. Help us appreciate through all things, in all situations, that you were right there with us. Help us find great joy in your eternal love. In Jesus' name, amen.